Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we rejoice to have the opportunity to come into your house to worship and to praise. And we do count it a great privilege, Lord, that you've given us freedom that we can worship and serve thee as you have directed us without fear, and pray that you'd ever bless that we might be free. Father, we are thankful for these gathered here and pray that you'd richly bless each one. Remember those who are not able to attend your house and provide for their needs. But just now, Father, bless us as we look into the Word, lead by the Holy Spirit. Bless me to preach, bless each one of us to hear, and Father, draw us closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, the 46th division. We'll read the entire psalm, but center our thoughts mainly on the first five verses or so of the psalm. This is known as a psalm of holy confidence. It is meant to encourage the people of God. If you study Bible history and you go back even to the beginning and book of Genesis, the account of Cain and Abel, you find that the people of God have been persecuted all down through the ages in one form or another. In our day, we're seeing, even in this country where we've been blessed to be so free, there's mounting persecution against Christians, against believers. Now, I have heard of very few instances of what we would call the physical persecution. Right now, it's more in the rhetoric, in the language, and the church has, even the government in a lot of places, has been against the church and tried to make the church irrelevant in our lives. So, all through Scripture, you'll find God encouraging His people to continue in the good way in the face of persecution, hardships. I mentioned the persecution from the world, but you know, even in our human nature, this old Adam nature is persecuting the spiritual man that God has implanted in us. So it's an ongoing persecution. And want to say also, I'm very impressed as I read the account of Old Testament saints. And you know, they stood on the promises of God, and many of those promises were so far out in the future. You know, the coming of a Savior, even Abraham rejoiced in what was going to come long after his lifetime. But he trusted God. He loved God and he believed the promises of God. And so he continued against, a lot of times against persecution and the things that came against it. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So the psalmist, and the psalm is not identified as to who wrote it, and I've often said the Holy Spirit inspired it, so it doesn't matter who the human agent was. But here is someone who has evidently experienced the blessings of God, and we assume by the language that he's experienced persecution, hardships, and trials. But he had come to realize that God is a refuge. God is a fortress that we can go to and be safe from all the dangers that come against us. And he recognizes God as being a very present help in trouble. And I understand from the language That phrase, a very present help, is a very emphatic term emphasizing the fact that He is always there and He's always close at hand. But in fact, from what I read, the literal Hebrew is He's an oft sought refuge. He's one that many have run to down through the ages, and we have often ourselves run many times to this place of refuge, and that place is always very near. He's a very present help in time of trouble. And as I've mentioned, the church has known troubles all down through the generations. As long as God has had a people on the earth, there's been an ungodly people who have persecuted. And of course, the work of Satan, he tries to undo all that God has done, tries to rob us of all peace and joy. And so we need a place of refuge, a place that we can go in those times of trouble. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy in that second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, let's stop and think about that just a moment. That's a very positive statement. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand, but have you suffered persecution? And if you say no, there's only two conclusions we can come to, one of two. Either we're not living godly in Christ Jesus, or your persecution is coming. So that's the only two options that verse will allow. If you have not yet suffered persecution, prepare yourself for it. Expect it, and then know where to go. Know that there's a place of refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. So these are the words of a redeemed people, a redeemed writer, somebody that knows, somebody that has experienced. You know, I like to hear the testimony of those who have had an experience. I don't care much for those who will tell me what they read in a book and say, yeah, this is what you need to do. But those who have experienced something and can say, this is what I have gone through and this is what the Lord has done for me. I like that kind of testimony. As you know, and I've mentioned, my brother's passed away, and I had a part in his funeral yesterday. And you know, it's a sad time when we lose a loved one, and it's meant to be. If you love, you're going to feel pain when that love is no longer there. But you know, I still rejoice in his life, and I could rejoice for him because I know he's in a better place. I know that his suffering has ended because I trust the Word of God, because God is a very present help in times of trouble like that. Aren't you thankful that we have a place of refuge, a place that we can go in those kinds of trouble? In the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is writing to the children of Israel, and the book of Deuteronomy, that name Deuteronomy means literally the second law. God didn't issue two different laws, but through Moses, He issued His law twice. He issued the law to those people who initially came out of Egypt. And you know, that generation, that older generation was a faithless generation, and they died in the wilderness. Now, a new generation, a generation of faith, is about to enter into the land of promise. So Moses gives them that law again and prepares them for the blessings that are coming to them and those things that they will enjoy. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and beginning at verse 7, Moses asked this question: "What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from their heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. So the question is, what nation has been blessed like the nation of Israel? And the answer is none. No nation upon the face of the earth had ever been blessed. No nation on the face of the earth had ever had God, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, to dwell in their midst, to speak to them. Now, I would pose the question, what nation has been so blessed as this nation that we live in? This nation was founded by people seeking a place where they could worship God without fear. And God blessed this nation. But you know, He gave Israel the warning, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. I think to a great extent we failed to do that in our nation. We've got very comfortable. We've taken things for granted. That doesn't mean God has gone away from us. God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still ruling in His kingdom. Jesus Christ, I believe, is still calling His children to Himself as He called those original disciples and saying, come, follow Me. And there's great blessings. There's great responsibility, and there's going to be persecution that goes along with it. But He has promised us that He will give us all that we need to serve Him in an acceptable way. Now, the psalmist talks about the heathen, Psalm 46 again, the heathen raging. He talks about the waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. And that talks about the commotions, the unrest that will take place among God's people. And he talks about, with verse 2, he says, with confidence, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Those things, the earth and the mountain, in a natural sense, those are the most stable things that we can think of. But if those most stable things begin to shake and to begin to be removed, what happens then? The psalmist says, we'll not fear, regardless of the commotion that takes place. You know, the things mentioned here, the earth being removed, the mountains carried to the sea, the waters being troubled and roaring. Those are all created things. And those created things might be shaken and might move. But the Creator has never moved and cannot be shaken. You know, the earth can be removed. Heaven cannot. The waters roar. But we know the One who can calm the seas. In the 89th division of the Psalms, Psalm 89 and verses 8 and 9, the psalmist speaks to the Lord and says, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the ragings of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. You remember when Jesus was in the ship with His disciples and the great storm came and they were all afraid, and Jesus calmly slept because He had complete faith in His Father. He knew that nothing could happen to Him except the Father suffered it to be so. And that's the same with every one of us. But when those disciples called upon Jesus, He was there at hand. And He simply said, peace, be still. I don't know, this is just my thoughts and my opinions, but I believe when Jesus said, peace, be still, the waters of that lake, I believe, were stiller than they had ever been. I believe it was just like a mirror or a sheet of glass. It was so smooth. And Jesus is able to do that in our lives, in times of trouble, in times of sorrow. Whatever troubles we come to, He's a very present help. But the psalmist says there's a river. It's a river of God's flowing grace. I've thought so many times about Israel as they traveled in the wilderness. And you know, it's been estimated that those who came out of Egypt were millions, probably maybe 2 or 3 million people. Can you imagine feeding that many people and providing water for that many people? But keep in mind, they came out with abundant herds and flocks that had to be watered. And they had a rock that they struck and the water came out. Do you suppose that was a little trickle that came out and they had to wait around for enough water to drink to build up? I don't think it was that way. I think the waters gushed out abundantly and provided for every need of those people. And God's grace is that same way today. It is a mighty rushing stream of mercy and goodness. The book of Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, John records that great vision that the Lord had given him. Revelation 22 and verse 1 says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst and the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healings of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle nor light of the sun, for God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Flowing river that flowed with the water of life, and it nourished the tree of life that bore 12 manner of fruits, that one for each month. There was always a constant supply. You know, I don't know in nature of any tree that's always bearing fruit. They always have a season, and that fruit bearing season, and then they grow or they go dormant, but only for a short period of time are those trees fruitful. The tree of life is not like that. There's all manner of fruit. Every month of the year, it's always there to provide whatever God's children need. There's a river that makes glad the city of God. You know, the life of a believer should be a joyful life, a life of gladness. We've got to the point we're just barely existing. We're just trying to hold on. And I've heard people actually say, "I just hope the church lasts as long as I'm here." And as long as you got that attitude, that's about all you can expect. I want the church to be here and be strong when Jesus comes again. And I pray for that, I work for that, I preach for that. Because there's a city of God, there's a place upon this earth where God blesses His people. God is in the midst of her. That city is called the church. You know, Jesus promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. But too many times we've opened the doors. We've opened those gates and allowed hell to come in among us. We've tried to conform to the things of this world instead of standing firm on the Word of God. And that's why the church is in danger today. When we are truly drinking of the water of the river of life, when we're truly in a relationship with God, even if we come under persecution and trials and tribulations, we have a place of refuge, a place that we can go. And God is very present. He is in the very midst of His church. Do you truly experience God when we come together in worship service? I have never come to a worship service when I didn't experience something of God. But I'm going to have to confess there's been times I didn't see very much of Him. And that's me. I'm not condemning anybody. When I don't come with the right attitude, when I have the things of the world on my mind, I'm not going to experience much of God. But I'm going to testify too. There's been times when I felt like I was just lifted up above the earth. There's been times when I was conscious of nothing else except my experience with the Lord in preaching His Word. I long for days like that. But there is a city, and God is in the very midst of her. He's available for us if we're willing to seek Him, if we're willing to lay aside the cares of this life. I want to give one more passage, and I'll close with these last thoughts. But in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and I know you'll be very familiar with this passage, but verses 5 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, let me pause there. As you understand, conversation here doesn't mean our language or our communication one with another. This word has to do with our manner of living. "And let it be without covetousness." Now, we understand that as believers, we're not to covet this world's goods. But I think the real lesson here is, if we let our conversation be without covetousness, let your manner of living be without coveting something that you don't have. You know, the attitude, "Well, if the Lord would just give me a little more, I could serve Him better." The Lord has given us absolutely everything we need to serve Him in an acceptable way. Don't put off your service waiting until He blesses you just a little bit more. Let your life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a desire for a better home or a better manner of living or anything like that, until you let it interfere with your serving God. And you know, I may strive to make a better life for my family in the future, but today I'm going to serve the Lord with what I have. And that's the message here, I believe. Now, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And here's the reason. "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now that phrase, "the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," that's almost word for word for what God told Joshua as he took over leadership and led the people into the land of promise. It is my understanding and reading in the scholars of the Greek language, when he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," that is a very emphatic term. And the writer actually used 5 negative terms in that passage. Literally, word for word, is what this scholar says, that God said, "No, I will never leave thee, not I will never, never cast thee off." So just as strong a language as could be used, God promises, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You know, in the book of Genesis, God made that same oath to Jacob, "I'll never leave you, I'll always be with you." In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave Israel that word of God when God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." God made that promise to Joshua. David, in charging his son Solomon, repeated God's word, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And the writer of Hebrews brings it down to us today. We can count on that promise. God will never, never leave us nor forsake us. He's a very present help in times of trouble. You know, most of us in this congregation are older, and getting older every day. We're going to face physical challenges. There's going to be things we used to do we can't do anymore. And it gets harder and harder to stand and serve the Lord as you age, and your body just begins to fail. But the Lord will never fail us. He'll never give us more than we can deal with. He'll never put anything on us that He doesn't give us grace to serve us. He's always there. And I pray that the Lord would help us all to take confidence, to know that there's a very present help in times of trouble. But at this time, we will announce an invitation for church membership. The church stands ready to receive members as the gospel authorizes, as we stand and sing.